Our scripture this morning comes from the book of John. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy New Year's Eve, Plymouth. Oh, wait. Has he really lost track of time that much? It isn't even Christmas yet. Some of you are thinking, I know that ministers sort of live in their own worlds, but has that young minister fellow really completely lost it this time? Especially Mom, I'm sure, thinking that. You would be right to have these concerns, except that I'm not talking about the Roman calendar year, which ends on December 31st as New Year's Eve, but I'm talking about the church calendar as a liturgically grounded community here at Plymouth. Today for us in the church is the equivalent of New Year's Eve. Every year we go through liturgical seasons beginning with Advent, next Sunday, the waiting for Christ's birth and Christmas, and then we end with this sort of eclectic season known as ordinary time, or even more vaguely, the season after Pentecost. This season is the very definition of a hodgepodge, and today is the last day before we start the cycle over again from the very beginning with a new year and a new Sunday for Advent next week. We follow the lectionary because it grounds us in the rhythm of the story of Christ and the pattern of our lives. This season after Pentecost, ordinary time, is filled with strategically placed parables and lessons with different general purposes, from stewardship themes to others that encourage us to think about the meaning of community or environment or harvest. This very long season of the church we're now concluding is a highly topical season, rather than being a thematic season like Advent or Christmastide or Epiphany, Lent, Easter. Those are thematic. They have big arching goals. Ordinary time, on the other hand, has scripture passages that kind of stand alone for each Sunday in the church year. They're designed as standalone themes with a new idea for each individual Sunday. Think all the way back to late June, to early June and late May, all the way to today, and what we've been going through is a series of non-linear Sunday topics rather than a thematic spiritual practice season. So why then would the writers of the lectionary, with every possible biblical passage available to them, choose to rewind us all the way back to this particularly gloomy Easter text that portrays the moment when Jesus is in the throes of conviction and interrogation that would soon lead to his tortured death? Yeah, why on earth are we talking about this now, on this Sunday, this New Year's Eve of the church? Don't they know it's supposed to be Thanksgiving and holiday cheer and Christmas lights and shopping and the beginning of the holidays? Do the writers, the deciders of the lectionary, live in a culturally void vacuum, unaware of the joy and the lights all around us? Today is, after all, here at Plymouth, our alternative giving fair. Ah, I have figured out the mystery. The Grinch who stole Christmas wrote the lectionary. Because now that he stole Christmas, he's coming after Thanksgiving, too. Why are we talking about this depressing part of the Bible today. While I love the image of the Grinch being the author of the lectionary, and this is a hypothesis I'm not really willing to give up easily, there is a fundamental reason why we're given this passage to contemplate today from John. Today is the last word on a year of journey. We've been with Christ from conception and birth through death and all the way in between. What our passage from John chapter 18 reminds us of, after so much work, Plymouth, so many miles, discernment, listening, preaching, all the year long with Jesus, after a year through Jesus' life, what are we to remember as the summary is this: Jesus is sovereign, not of traditional realms or places or people, power, but of truth and of hope. Power in this passage from John shows us rests not in politics for Christ, but power, kingdom, means two things: truth and love. It is in truth that has the power to change everything. We have been with Jesus all the year long. Maybe like the disciples, deep down, if we are honest with ourselves, we still kind of hoped for a political power salvation. Deep down, if we're honest, we want that political change first rather than emotional or figurative change. The gospel today reminds us that while political change is possible as Christians, it starts in truth and in faith. John points to a Christ who is a king of hope and of truth rather than a political king on earth. Today is traditionally known as Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday. But the point isn't that Jesus is like a human monarch, certainly not like a Queen Elizabeth. But in my reading, Jesus actually subverts what power means to be king and kingmakers. This is the opposite, actually, of a royal text. It really shouldn't be Christ the King Sunday after all. It doesn't support dominion and subjugation at all. Let us look together again at the passage from John chapter 18, 33 through 38, and hear these words, which are our last step on this year-long journey of faith with Christ. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Do you ask this on your own, or did someone else ask you to ask this about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, wait, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" In this passage, Jesus and Pilate are talking past each other. Have any of you ever heard the old joke, "Who's on first?" Right. Some of you have heard it. It's a baseball metaphor. It is a joke where people get very confused because of the double meaning of certain words and a lack of agreed-upon vocabulary. What this means is that Jesus and Pilate are using the same vocabulary, but they mean very different things by the same words. The key focus of the confusion are the words king and truth. Notice that Jesus never really accepts the title of king. But it is a title that Pilate sort of jokingly bestows on Jesus. Jesus finally admits that he does not have power. He does have power. Call it kingship if you insist, Pilate. But it is a power of truth that sets people free. It is the power of a theology of saving liberation beyond a political power structure. Are you king of the Jews? This is sort of a moronic question, because the Jews at this time in history are a subjugated people under Roman rule and Caesar. Even the, quote, King Herod is not really a king. but just a political puppet of Rome and power authorities. I imagine Pilate smirking jokingly during this whole conversation. Actually, in reality, I think I picture the Grinch engaging Jesus in this. Because he knows, Pilate knows, that the Jews cannot have a king, nor does Jesus pretend to be a king. So are you king of the Jews is not really a question. Here's the important part for us today. Jesus is named here by Pilate to be king of a country with no rights. Moreover, the Gospel of John is not really interested as a gospel in the facts of Jesus' actual life. But John is interested in how we experience the story, both physically and spiritually, in a gut sort of way. When he talks about truth, then, it is not about the facts of the case, the notarized, stamped, approved, real facts. But truth is, for John, more like the truth of a poem. Nothing truer than a poem's beauty, but not factual. John is poetic and nostalgic as a gospel. John was written from the second-hand understanding of the power of Jesus and the message rather than the first or historical understanding, like the synoptic gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. This does not make it any less important or meaningful, but it means that the story being told about the meaning of Christ is different here. Less political and ethical, and more spiritual and poetic. Depending on the scholar, some date the authorship of John to as late as 200 years after the birth of Christ. But more typically, it's within the 100-year range. People didn't live 100 years in those days. We're talking at least a generation later. It places also, more importantly, the authorship of John at the same time of the historical Jewish-Roman wars of revolt, the losses to the Romans, and the beginning of the Jewish diaspora throughout the world. This was the time when the temple was destroyed again. My dad is Jewish, I think most of you know that, and my maternal grandmother's name was Mostowitz, from the Ashkenazi Jews in Eastern Europe who were part of that diaspora. The first century Great Revolt and another in the second century that led to the mass executions and death within the Jewish world would have been taking place at the same time as the authorship of the Gospel of John. Are you all with me? Okay. To be king of the Jews in the time when the Gospel of John was written would literally mean to be king of the refugees. No place of home on this earth, disenfranchised, attacked, unwelcome. So the Grinch didn't dictate the lectionary. Today's passage, being our New Year's resolution for the church of sorts, is very fitting and must be attributed to the Holy Spirit's influence. In the time when the Gospel of John was written, unlike to some degree the Synoptic Gospels, being king of the Jews would mean my kingdom is not from this world, because there would no longer even be a place to rule over. In the context of our passage today, Jesus is labeled as king of the refugees and disenfranchised. He is king of rebels, the unruly, the homeless, the dishoused, and displaced. He is king of those who have lost a place to call home and to be safe. John then, in his poetic and weird sort of way, directs the power of Jesus to being a power over and for truth. Pilate asks at the end of our passage, "What is truth?" Isn't that kind of the fundamental question of life? What matters? What is authentic? What really matters? Jesus, what kind of kingdom is this of yours made up of refugees, and why should we care? The truth, Plymouth, is really tough. And are you sure you want to hear it? Are you sure you want responsibility for that, Pilate? Jesus represents a new kind of power. It is a power that is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the truth that tells us that love, that God is love, and that love has always been a more powerful force than hate or fear. Okay, Minister Jake, so what? There is a simple and powerful song that has swept over the world in the last couple of weeks, and I think that the lyrics are providential. that this is happening in pop culture at the same time as the refugee crisis becomes an American soul crisis about who we are, not politically, but in truth and in our collective spirit. This is no longer a refugee crisis, but an American soul crisis. Who are we as Christians, followers of the King of Refugees, anyway? So Adele is a British singer with a beautiful voice and a poetic spirit. Some of you will have heard of her. Some of you won't have, but that's okay. And she wrote this song that's very popular right now called Hello, in which she sings, and I won't sing because I promised June I wouldn't sing in sermons anymore. You're welcome. So she sings, "So hello from the other side, I must have called 1,000 times, but when I call, you never seem to be home. Hello from the outside, at least I can say I tried, but it doesn't matter. It clearly doesn't break you apart anymore. Hello. Hello, it doesn't seem to break you apart anymore. Hello from the other side. When I hear these words, all I can think about is those who've lost everything and no longer have a place to call home. Our leaders are scared of Muslims, and we cannot fall into that trap of fear as Christians or as a country. In the narrative of the Gospel of John in which we're operating today, Jesus is understood as part of the Godhead. So in John, it's this consubstantial homoousius of the same substance with the first person. Sorry, theology stuff. Never mind, it's fun. But in the Gospel of John, if we're reading within the narrative, in John, Jesus and God are pretty much synonymous in that gospel, unlike the synoptics. And so according to John, what John is saying is that God, our God, is a God of refugees. That's what's important. Hello from the other side of the world. It doesn't seem to break you apart anymore. Christians, we must feel broken apart, for our God, our King, our Queen, our Sovereign, our God of truth, of love, is a God of refugees. In case I sound unpatriotic, let me tell you a story I don't tell very often. When I was in seventh grade, my family spent an entire day thinking that my dad was dead. It was a truly terrible day. I grew up between Colorado with my mom and New York City with my dad. It was a great way to grow up, and I still identify as Colorado and New Yorker combo. My dad is to this day a bonds broker on Wall Street. And back when I was in seventh grade, their offices and trading floor were on the 104th floor of what was then a very tall building. My dad survived, and we found out later that most of his colleagues had not. Since that day, my dad has never once blamed any group of people or any religious tradition for what happened, but rather extremism and the blindness of hate, the inability to hear the brokenness and respond with love and dialogue. Hello from the other side of the world. It doesn't seem to break you apart anymore. Christians, we must feel broken apart, for our God, our King, our Queen, our Sovereign God of truth and love is the God of the refugees. Hello from the other side. Amen.